hard to follow Peg after all of that. I want to just kind of sit down and go have a cup of coffee together. Let's see, get my notes out. Hi, everybody. Hey, Nat. I'm good. Well, be good to
see you up there.
Oh, you're sweet. You'll remember some of the things I'm going to talk about this morning, Nat. I want to tell you about a young family 40 years ago who came to this church. A husband of 25, a wife of 23, a son who is 3, and a daughter who's 5. And we came to this church. This young family came to this church looking for hope and looking for life, looking for freedom, looking for God. We were believers, but we had been taught so many untruths about who God was. I only heard there was one spiritual gift, and that was the gift of tongues. We talked about all those gifts a few weeks ago. I had no idea there were all those gifts that came along with the gift from the Holy Spirit. And so when I heard there was more than one, I was so surprised to hear all of that. And the other thing is that we had been taught that when you sin, God turns his back on you, so you have to constantly be looking for the sin in your life in case there's something secret hidden there that's keeping you know, a distance between you and God. So there was constant prayer, trying to figure out what I had done wrong and trying so hard to do everything right to be a Christian. I'd been one for 6 years. Ed had grown up in a Christian home. And we worked very hard at being a good Christian, you know, doing all the right things. I had little kids when Chris was 1 and Becky was 3. I'm teaching Sunday school and vacation Bible school. And then after that, I was a missionettes director. I mean, what was I thinking? I just wanted so much to be serving God and doing all of the right things because, you know, I wanted to please him, and I thought that I had to just work very, very hard to please him. We ended up coming here because my husband's brother had been to La Brie in Switzerland, and they had recommended that he come here. So he was coming here, and we came kind of to come and check it out to see just what kind of a place was he getting involved in, and, you know, ended up, you know, completely surprised to enter this place and feel completely loved and accepted and drawn in and adopted as a family into this body of believers. Those were some great days for us, and we learned so much. And really, I was thinking the term would be we nursed. We were young believers, and we nursed on the new covenant. That's where it all started, was in 2 Corinthians. I know I was going to cry today. I won't even apologize. My feelings are so deep at what God did in our lives of learning the truth, of really hearing that it's his power at work in us. It's the Holy Spirit living in us that empowers us to be the people that he wants us to be. We don't have to work so hard at it. All we have to do is be with him. Be with him. Read his word, share with other believers, and listen to him to see, where do we go today? What do you have for me today? That's what life in Christ is all about. We were so surprised when we heard that this is what the Christian life is about. It was like too good to be true. There was something inside that made you feel like, I knew it should have been like that. You know, there was something that so rang true, like when Paul in here said that commending ourselves to every man's conscience in there, we'll talk about that in a minute, where there was something inside of us that rang so true that this must be the way it was supposed to be, and we had been lied to, but by people who had meant well. They had thought they were teaching us, but it wasn't the truth. So we had to do a lot of unlearning from the church that we had attended and relearn what the scriptures really teach us about life in Christ. so Ed had a young business. He worked very hard. He worked probably every day of the week, and he worked 10 to 12-hour days. He would go to church, and then he'd go back to work. I was very lonely. Young kids, new believer, no idea, you know, how do you stay married and be happy? How do you stay married and be happy with a man that isn't ever there? And then he wouldn't want to be there because the wife that was there would just complain and condemn because she didn't know any better. So we were adopted by a couple who really nurtured us and ended up discipling my husband, and I was being discipled by his wife. I just didn't know that was what it was called. We would get together for lunch, and we would talk about the Lord, and I was loved and cared for so much and understood. We both had sons that were kind of wild, and I had been, you know, I had had other women kind of tell me that I just was, you know, kind of inferring that I wasn't a very good mother, because that was why my son was so wild. And so then you're working really hard to be like this really good mother. And I thought, well, my daughter's doing pretty well. Didn't I do kind of a good job with her, you know? So this other woman, you know, this other lovely sister in Christ had a son very much like my son, and it was so great to finally have somebody say, look, I understand, my son is very much like his, and like yours, and so, you know, it was like a place of being understood. So what happened during that time was that Ed was then, by a few different men, they would challenge him on how he was living his life, and point out to him, you know, kind of the things that he needed to know as a man in Christ, but also as a husband, as a father. What did he need to know? Information that he didn't have. He didn't get it from his parents. I didn't get it from my parents. But he had an older man spend time with him, helping him learn how to grow up in Christ. I had his wife doing the same thing. It took years and years of growing up, of being transformed into the likeness of Christ. But that was how it began. It started way back in 2 Corinthians 2:14 that says we're not adequate in ourselves to consider anything coming from ourselves, but our adequacy comes from God. That's where it all begins. And that's where life begins, is because we can say we're not adequate. I have no idea what I'm doing, but God knows, and I'm going to trust in him to give me what I need to be the woman he's calling me to be. Doesn't that sound so great? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that just like the best news you've ever had to know, that we can say, look, I don't have it all together, but he has it in me. He is in me, and he will give me what I need as I depend on him to grow me up. So we'll look at 2 Corinthians 4:1 to 5:10. We're not going to have hardly any time. I'm not really even going to do a whole lot of background because you already know that. You've done your study. But I wanted to pick out the specific scriptures that were just so meaningful to us, that changed our lives, and that was what God used to grow us up. And so I gave all you copies so that in case you didn't have your Bible, you could look at it. But I thought, what is the thread here? What's the thread of this body of scriptures? There has to be something that ties it all together, if that's why we're going to be looking at it all together. And what I looked at, and I looked at it, I prayed and said, now, Lord, what holds this all together here? And what I got was the body holds it all together. So in from 1 to 7, it's the body as, my goodness, I can't read my own writing. The body as, I know, as a, I'm sorry, I can't read that, but I know the body is a container. 8 through 15, excuse me, is the body suffering and glorifying. 16 to 18 is the body eternal and temporal. 1 to 5 is the body heavenly and earthly. And then 9 and 10 is life in the body. So that the body is what holds this all together. So one, we'll read that first section. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry as we've received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. So after seeing that we're not adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy comes from God, I'm going to take verse 7 that talks about we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so the surpassing greatness of power will be of God and not from ourselves. Excuse me, I'm just going to try and hook this on here so I can move around a little bit. So in your study, I'm sure you found out that we're the vessels. We're the clay pots, just like it happened to Adam and Eve. We're made out of the dust of the earth. We're made out of clay. And these are different containers. Like I tried to say, okay, these are all made out of clay, but they all look different because we're all different. Some of us really like things just really plain and earthy. Some of us like things kind of a little bit more elegant. Some of us like things that have an Eastern flavor to them. They're all vessels. They're all representative of who we are. Holy Spirit. Enters us and makes us a new creature and gives us connection with the Lord. He uses us. He empowers us. He teaches us. And he gives us himself in us so that he can use us to glorify himself. The next part of the reading will be from verses 8 to 15.
Kathy,
yeah.
When you read each section, would you say
the number?
Say, like, the body. Oh,
sure.
Some of us can get
that part? Oh, well, it was 8. So the first, excuse me. One to my, you know what, the problem is I can't read my writing here, so I'm really sorry. Next time I'll do it in PIM. But 1 through 7 was the body as servant. There is servant and container is 1 to 7. The next one is the body suffering and glorifying. That's 8 to 15. I thought that was what I was doing. No, it's not what I was doing.
You were doing that, but just name the...
You're going to organize me. Okay. That's okay, Nat. I know. Yeah. All right, we are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not despairing, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, so the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but Christ in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and present us with you. For all these things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. So Paul is talking about being afflicted in every way. We were so surprised to know that these verses here about being afflicted, about being perplexed, about being persecuted and struck down were normal. These were not things that was like something awful happening to us. This was like normal living. And that we don't have to let it knock us off our feet because life gets difficult. It's what God allows in our lives to help us to grow up. So we learn to trust in him to get us through that. There's nobody who explains this better than Ray Stedman did in his book, It's Authentic Christianity. I would recommend it for 2 Corinthians. If you want a really fine teaching in it, and I tried not to look at it a whole lot, but this one I have to use because it explains this so well. I remember hearing it the first time, completely bowled over that he could have such understanding for this. And he says, afflictions, we are oppressed on every side. These are the normal irritations of life which everyone faces, the bothersome, troublesome incidents that afflict us. The washing machine breaks down on Monday morning. It rains on your day off. The dog gets sick on the new carpet. Your mother-in-law arrives unexpectedly for a long visit. Sorry, mother-in-law. I'm one too. let's see. The traffic is worse than usual. You flunk the exam you expected to pass. All these are normal afflictions. They are the buffetings of life that everyone experiences. Christians are not exempt from them. So perplexities. He says that even the apostles did not always know what to do. And then he explains that in more detail, but for the sake of time, I won't go there. He says, there are many times of uncertainty in our lives, many occasions when we do not understand what to do, what to say, or why things happen the way they do. These are normal perplexities. Like right now, we're trying to decide, do we move, do we not move? Do we move, do we not move? We've tried for 3 years to move, and now we're still back to, do we move, do we not move? So I'd say we're perplexed. So persecutions. The Christian is promised persecutions. Even the worldlings, those who are in and of this dying world, are often persecuted. But the Christian can absolutely count on it and expect it. For his master was persecuted also. The word persecution covers the entire range of deliberate offenses against Christians, from slight ostracisms, cold shoulders, and critical remarks to smears on reputations, hindrances to ministry, personal and bodily attacks, and even torture and death. Christians can expect any or all of these. The apostles were persecuted unto death, and even the Lord was, and no servant is greater than his master. This was an unusual part of our journey when we first got here, was the church that we left was so mad that we left, because it was an old family in the church, that they were saying that Ed and I started going to PBC and that we were going to Bible studies and having wife swapping parties. How do you defend yourself against something like that? You can't. And it's part of the persecution. You just don't expect it to be in the church, do you? It's interesting. I thought about that yesterday when I was preparing, how odd that was to have things like that said about you. And how do you defend that? You can't. So the next part was So we had afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. So this, he says, as catastrophes, this phrase has power to chill the heart. It refers to the stunning, shattering blows that seem to come at us out of the blue. Cancer, fatal accidents, a heart attack, riot, war, earthquakes, Alzheimer's disease, insanity. Christians are not always protected from these catastrophic events. They are terrible experiences that severely try our faith and leave us frightened and baffled. The book of Job is clear proof that these are stunning catastrophes can happen to believers, and that the loving heart of God is nevertheless behind them. I have to read on a little bit here, and he says, the theme is, there is a power within, a transcendent power, differing from anything else that keeps pushing back with greater pressure against whatever comes from without, so that we are not crushed, despairing, forsaken, or destroyed. This power within was given to us for the very purpose of handling life's afflictions. We are exposed to them so that we might demonstrate a different reaction than that of the world, that would come from a person of the world. So it's our response to these experiences in life that authenticate the life of Christ in us, that we're living by a different drumbeat. We're living with the life of Christ in us, empowering us to respond to the difficulties in life a different way, of not having to be overtaken by them, of saying, you know what, life is really hard right now. I don't really understand it, but I know that God has something good he's going to do in it, and I'm going to trust him with it. As hard as it is, I'm going to trust him. That's what the normal Christian life is to look like. I'm going to move along to the next section, which is body eternal and temporal. And that's 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For a momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. These verses are amazing verses. Especially, I think, as we age, which I'm very aware of my body doing, of the outer man decaying, but our inner man is being renewed day by day. It's just part of that aging process that happens. We're just getting older. But there's hope for us. It's not all wrapped up in what you can see. It's what you can't see. It's that life in us is what renews us day by day. But that's why it's important for us to be spending time with the Lord to be renewed day by day, so that we do respond to difficulties in the way that we can when we have Christ living in us. So that's the importance of at least reading the scripture we have, of at least talking with the Lord in the shower, or reading the scriptures while I'm thinking of moms. I'm always pushing this. Keeping your Bible open on your counter and reading the scripture that we have each week, so that you're spending time with God, allowing him to permeate who you are and to change your viewpoint of life because of who he is in you. Yes. Beautiful. It had that same one, so please help. So then, for a momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison. I think in the book, she talked about Paul's definition of a momentary light affliction, didn't she? So I won't do that, but it was, I'll just look at it briefly. That was from 2 Corinthians 11. Chapter 11, 24 to 27, five times I've received from the Jews 39 lashes, three times I was beaten with rods, he was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked day and night, he spent in the deep, He has been on frequent journeys in dangers, in rivers. And I need to get my glasses. Can I just? Thanks. Yeah. Well, I have contacts on, but they're not helping me a whole lot. Yeah. So, and then I think the fascinating part to me was in chapter one, where he's talking about being afflicted, and he's very open. I don't want you to be unaware of our affliction, which came to us in Asia when we were burdened excessively beyond our strength so that we despaired even of life. He was transparent about what he was feeling. He wasn't trying to pretend that life didn't bother him and that it didn't hurt and that he didn't despair of life. And I think that was the amazing thing, that when we heard that, it was, if Paul can feel that way when he had been through all of that experience in chapter 11, plus what he was telling about being despaired even of life, then what we go through is minutia compared to what Paul went through. And I wanted to read to you from C.S. Lewis's book. It's The Weight of Glory. And he talks about glory, and I wanted to share that with you. For glory means good report with God, acceptance by God, response, acknowledgement, and welcome in the heart of things. The door on which we have been knocking on all our lives will open at last. And that's, he's talking about honor. And then he talks about splendor. So glory is honor and splendor. And he says, this brings me to the other sense of glory. Glory as brightness, splendor, luminosity. We are to shine as the sun. We are to be given the morning star. We do not want to merely see beauty, though. God knows even that is bounty enough. We want something else which can hardly be put into words. To be united with the beauty we see, to pass into it, to receive it into ourselves, to bathe into it, and to become part of it. So that's when he's talking about the eternal weight of glory. He's saying, whatever you're going through here on earth of suffering, of difficulties, will be nothing compared to the glory you're going to receive in eternity. So doesn't that just, it's so hopeful to know it's not going to be wasted. The suffering that I go through here is going to be translated into glory when we're in heaven, and it'll be glorious. We will be glorious. We will become part of God's glory in honor and splendor. And that's so hope-giving. We don't have to just feel like it's all about here. It's all about life here on earth and what we can see, which is what the next part is. He says, well, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We no longer look at our circumstances to determine our sense of well-being, but to God, who is the unseen, and in his truths in this world. So when you're going through the hard times, the evil one wants us to be looking at all of the hard things and to focus on them and to think how horrible life is, and if God is good, how can this happen to me? And what Paul is saying here, that God is saying, is don't look at what you can see. I mean, it's important to look at it in some way, but not to dwell on it and to obsess about what you're going through, because he wants us to look at what is not seen. He wants us to look at the eternal. So the next section is 2 Corinthians 5, 1 to 8, and that is the body heavenly and earthly. For we know that if our earthly tent is our house is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body than to be home with the Lord. So he's talking about our earthly tent is the body. We long for our building from God that's not made with hands, and we groan to be in our dwelling from heaven. But we also don't want to be found naked. So he wants us to be looking then to, he wants us to be looking at what is not seen. Again, we're walking by faith, not by sight. So I wanted to look at verse 5 because I'm starting to get panicked over the time. But I want to look at verse 5 because this was another one of the biggies for us when we came here and started understanding what walking in the Spirit was about. He says, "Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge." That is like an engagement ring. This giving us the Spirit like a pledge. He's given us like an engagement ring that says, here's the Holy Spirit in you now, but this is just the beginning of what you're going to receive when you get to heaven. This is like proof. This is like the engagement, and when we get to heaven, we're going to get married. So he won't take himself away from us. Once the Holy Spirit is in us, he doesn't leave us, and that's our pledge, his pledge to us, that we for all of eternity will be with him. There you go. Guarantee. And the last part is life in the body. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And this is not something that we need to be afraid of. It's not like that great judgment seat of Christ you hear about. What I've been taught is that it's like seeing a tape of your life. You're sitting down with God, and it's a tape of your life, and it'll be looked at of whether you lived, the moments you lived in the Spirit or you didn't. So it's not anything to be afraid of, because he will be with us in it. Yeah. But we will have an accountability for how we did live our life here. And so the young family grew up. The children are now grown and have families of their own. Both have a relationship with Jesus. Both children do, trusting in him with their lives. The parents, we are now in our 60s, and we're grateful to God for their relationship with Jesus, his transforming power, living with a sense of purpose. And to end today, I want to just read the next week's scripture, which has been meaning so much to me. It's the one that I chose for this half of the year. And he said, "And he died that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." So that's the part I would love to leave with you, is choose life, choose God, and allow him to live his life out through you. As you give him each day, as you start your day and spend that with him, that he will lead you, he'll show you how to live, not by trying harder, but by trusting in him to be what you need to be the person he's called you to be. And keep reading the scriptures so you can find out more of these wonderful truths. I really hope that the women who are here today, my heart was really reaching out to you, because there is so much life for you to live. There's so much truth that will free you. Just keep seeking it. Keep looking for it. Don't settle for just existing through your day. Really know that God has a glorious life for you. And I just challenge you to open your heart to that. So thank you. And thanks for all your help in the teaching.